Today we're going to be looking at Acts and carry on from where Ian left off last week. So if you've got your Bibles, we can turn to Acts chapter 5. And this week I have, Ian's been trying to pull out one key word to try and describe the passage that we're going to look at. And so this week I have pulled out the word as results. David, if you can just turn over onto the next slide whenever it's ready. But today we're going to read from Acts chapter 5, verses 12, all the way through to the end, so verse 42. And one more, please, David. So, if you want to read along with me, please do. I'm reading from the ESV version. So, here we go. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and told them, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing at the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, who you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, and let them alone. For if this plan is undertaking of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So this passage is a story. It's definitely a story, but it's a true story. And last week we saw Satan attacking the church through sin and corruption from within the church. And this week we'll see that Satan has used a different tactic, and he is attacking the church externally via persecution. So as I said, this is a story, and we could look at this story just like we did the children's talk, and we could get some of you up, and we could act it out, and that would probably be quite good fun. But we're not going to do that. But what we will do is we're going to look at three sets of characters. We'll look at the religious leaders, who I would say are the baddies to watch out for in this story. The apostles are the kind of goodies to root for. And then Gamaliel, who, despite having a quite difficult name to pronounce, he's also quite an odd character in this story. And it's a little bit difficult to figure out whose side he is on. So first of all, we have the religious leaders. Now, the religious leaders were the leaders of the nation of Israel, of the Jews. They were the leaders of God's chosen people. The whole of the Old Testament is about Israel and about how they are God's chosen people. And the religious leaders were the top of these people, and they led them. And they firmly believed that they were God's chosen people. So in this story at the beginning, what we have is new kids on the block, if you like. They've come in into... So the religious leaders would have been based in the temple, and these new kids on the block, if you like, have come in, and they're in Solomon's portico, which, if this was the temple, Solomon's portico would be the foyer just out there, just at the front door, pretty much. And so these guys have come in, and they're teaching a new message, which kind of opposes what the Jews believed, what these religious leaders were teaching. It's different to what they were teaching. And part of the problem here is not that just they've got a different teaching, but their teaching, the apostles' teaching, seemed to be holding water, if you like. We read in the passage there that they were performing miracles, and miracles were typically done. God performed miracles through people to authenticate his message. So the fact that the apostles were performing miracles shows that their story was, their message was kind of true. It was from God. So these religious leaders have got a slightly different message from then, and they're seeing, you know, they're... These new teachers have got a bit of weight behind them, and they're not really agreeing with us. So it'd kind of be the same as, imagine we are the religious leaders in here, and we've been God's chosen people for hundreds of years, and we've got the same message, and that's been going on for a long time. And then this small group of people appear in the foyer just out there, and they start teaching something slightly different to what we're teaching, slightly different to what we believe. And they're performing miracles, so it seems, you know, actually these guys, their message is kind of true. And they're gathering quite a lot of people who are believing them. And to make things even worse, they're actually really nice people, which can be quite a difficult thing to accept sometimes. And so you can see how the religious leaders would be getting a bit sort of anxious about all of this. And part of the problem here is that because the apostles' teaching was true and it was coming from God, we read that they were gathering numbers. They were having more added to their numbers, more believers. Now, these would be people who would have sided with the Jews, if you like, with the religious leaders, and they're almost switching sides. A lot of them would be switching sides to believing what the apostles are saying. Now, the religious leaders... They had a very high standing in a very high public standing, and part of their sort of power was that they had the support of the people. Now the apostles were drawing people away, so the religious leaders were not only having people opposing their teaching, but these people were drawing numbers away from them, and that was sort of eating away at the power that they had, because they're taking people away from them. So again, this is kind of adding to the reason why they're not very keen on the apostles. So they thought, we need to kind of silence these guys. So they'd already tried to silence Jesus by killing him. And they've already told the apostles to stop teaching back in chapter 4, specifically to stop teaching in Jesus' name. So they think, right, what are we going to do? We're going to have to lock them up. So they think, we'll lock them up and silence them, because they're totally ignoring what the actual message is. They're sort of hardening their heart, if you like, to believing what the apostles are teaching. And they're just going to say, we need to lock these guys up. We need to silence them so that they're not taking any of our power away. So that's quite a severe reaction, if you like, to the apostles' teaching. So they put the apostles in prison. They lock them up. But straight away, God frees the apostles. He takes them out in the night. It's a miracle. A miracle. But the religious leaders don't see it like this. They just completely ignore the fact that it was a miracle. And if you look at this sort of attempt to quieten the apostles, you could say it was a sort of a pitiful attempt. It wasn't very strong. So these religious leaders, they were very well versed in the Old Testament. You know, the stories of Moses parting the Red Sea, all the stories through the Old Testament, they're very aware of how powerful God is. And they have seen these apostles performing miracles. So they know that the God of all this power is on the side of these apostles. And they think, to make them quiet, all they've got to do is lock them up for a night. So you'd think they shouldn't be surprised when God manages to get them out of prison just like that, okay? But still, they don't really see it like that. But what we see here is that although the religious leaders have high public standing, perhaps have a lot of power in the eyes of people, they're pretty much powerless compared to God, because although they thought they were doing their best, it didn't even keep the apostles locked up for one night. So again, this would be kind of angering the religious leaders. They wouldn't be happy at all at this. So the next part of the story is part one of the sort of humorous parts of Acts. So the apostles have apparently been locked up for a night and they've got out. And then the religious leaders get up the next day and think, right, okay, let's go and check out the apostles in prison. So they go along and they're not there. And then the story kind of runs a little bit. If you look at the passage, it gives like one or two verses, very short amount, explaining how the apostles were put in prison and then God got them out. You know, a miracle, how he managed to do that. Almost zero description of it. And then there's a whole paragraph on how the religious leaders were running around like headless chickens, you could say, trying to find the apostles. And when I was reading this, the kind of thing that came to my mind was something out of maybe Fawlty Towers or Only Fools and Horses, where, you know, you can imagine they're thinking, ah, yeah, we'll just go and get the apostles. And then they get down there and they're not there. And you can, you know, imagine Basil Fawlty just going mental because they're not there and not knowing what to do. It says they're perplexed, okay? They had no idea how this had happened. They were failing to see God's hand in this. And then there's the punchline where they'd said, we're putting you in prison because you've been teaching in the temple. And where are the apostles? Teaching in the temple. So exactly what they've been put in prison for, the apostles were back doing. So it's like a slap in the face, if you like, to the religious leaders. But there's a little bit of humour there coming from the Bible. And sometimes there's not an awful lot of humour in the Bible, but I think this is one of the cases. And then we see the religious leaders were, okay, we're going to arrest them again. So they send people along to go and arrest them, but it says they're afraid of the people. And I think this is a sort of a hint that the religious leaders know deep in their heart that they're doing something wrong here, because they are aware that they rely on the good standing with the people. They know they need that, and that is why they're afraid. That's why there's some fragility in their heart, because they think we need to have the people on our side, and they're afraid of the people in case they get stoned. So they're not willing to stand up to the people. So we see that there's something going on there. They know there's something not quite right. And so they arrest the apostles and they take them inside to question them and what have you. And what happens is they've got this slight fragility already. They're angry, they're annoyed, they've got the fragility, they know they're a little bit scared. And what happens is that they bring the apostles in and they kind of accuse them, and the apostles just slap them right in the face with the gospel message again. You know, they say, you know what, you think you're God's chosen people, but actually you're not right with God. And you killed Jesus, who was the only way to be made right with God. And the only way now for you guys to be made right is to put your hands up and say, you know what, we were totally wrong. We shouldn't have done that. They would have to completely humble themselves and come before God and say, please forgive us. And they're kind of faced with this after all this which has gone before them. And you see their reaction. They are completely disgusted by the gospel message. What happens here is, if you think the only Christian to have been killed for being a Christian at this point was Jesus, if you could count Jesus as a Christian, for sure. So the only person to have been killed is Jesus. And here, the religious leaders say, let's kill them. That's how serious this is. That's how offensive they were finding this message to them. It was so threatening to them that they want to kill them. So no one before had been killed. They maybe had been put in prison, maybe had a little, well, I say a little beating. I definitely wouldn't want to take it. But, you know, not death. And here they're threatening to kill a group of people. That's how angry they are. But what happens is they get some advice from Gamaliel, and they decide not to kill them. But so that they don't just let them away scot-free, and to try and protect their own reputation and standing with the public, they give them a beating, and they say, don't go and teach in Jesus' name, and that's to kind of protect themselves. So what we have in this little story from the point of view of the Pharisees is a bit of external persecution. So the apostles are being persecuted here by the religious leaders. And what this is actually, what's happening here is Satan is attacking the church from the outside. Last week, earlier on in this chapter, we saw Satan attacking the church from the inside through sin and corruption. Here, he's trying a different tactic because last time it didn't work. So he's saying, okay, I'm going to come from the outside. And this is definitely Satan working through the religious leaders here. And he's trying to stop the spread of the gospel, trying to stop the apostles' teaching, and trying to stop the work of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? Completely fails. It's completely outsmarted by God, which for us is a good thing. So you can all smile now. But what does this really mean for us? I've put up there, expect it, be prepared, and be encouraged. I think this, looking at the story from this point of view, there's a bit of a warning to us. A warning not to harden our hearts to God's plan. That's what the religious leaders had done here. They saw that there was a message coming. But they saw, no, not coming, there was a message arrived, and it was being spoken to them through the apostles. And instead of stopping and listening and considering it, they just were kind of putting up the barriers and saying, no, no way, this is not what I want. I'm going to fight to protect my own self, my own reputation, not to fight for God. They didn't submit to it. They were refusing to humble themselves before God. And although that was, in this story, it was the religious leaders, it's very easy for that to happen to us. So this is a warning not to let ourselves oppose God or harden our hearts, but to always be humble and to consider, are we doing what's right here? This is also an example for us in that we see clearly here Satan attacking the church from outside. Okay, so that should tell us, as a church, as Christians, we should expect persecution. It will happen. And in this case, it came from religious leaders, but well, some of us will have had experience of this. It can come from friends, it can come from family, governments, or institutions. And I would say to us as a church, is there in our particular situation, is Satan attacking us? Is he trying to stop us meeting together for worship? Is he trying to stop us spreading the gospel? Is Satan's hand behind the fact that we are not able to meet in our regular church? I would say, yes, he is definitely behind it. But there's a point in this story here that we should be expecting that, and we shouldn't be overly shocked when it happens. But we can also be encouraged. Because for us, even though we don't have a permanent home, we have not missed a single week service yet. Which is quite incredible, really, when you look at how many of us there is. So there's definitely, although I would say definitely Satan's hand in this, there's definitely God's hand in this. And just like how God's hand was fighting the persecution here, God's hand is fighting it for us as well. So be encouraged, because we're doing pretty well. And just as a little aside, something to remember as part of this, is that generally, or quite often, you'll find, when you step out in obedience to God, and you think, you know what, I'm going to make that decision, I'm going to go for it, the first thing that happens is you suffer from some sort of persecution. And that's what happened to these apostles here. They prayed to preach the gospel in boldness back in chapter 4, verse 29. And they straight away get some opposition to that. And I think several people in this church will be able to agree that sometimes you make that decision and that's the first thing that happens. So expect a bit of persecution, be prepared for it, but also be encouraged because God is on our side. So the next group of people we're going to look at are the apostles. Now, the apostles were the Christians, just to state that. They were sort of the goodies in this story. They were on God's side, and they were fighting for God. And what we see is, in the last passage that we were looking at last week, God was not tolerating any nonsense in the church. He was wanting to keep a pure and holy church. And that is actually quite, for a lot of outsiders, if you like, people who are not in the church, who are not Christians, that's probably quite a scary thing, but also makes the Christian faith look very pure and honest and true. So in light of that, the apostles, the Christians who were there, experienced a great time of blessing. Okay, they were performing miracles, people were getting healed, and although this was the faith, the Christian faith looked quite tough, numbers were still being added, and that says something. The Holy Spirit was at work, and people were coming along and saying, I want to be part of this, I want to be part of that. It looks great. And God was performing miracles, and to even be in the presence of that, they'd be on a great high. And I don't know if any of you have helped out at maybe missions weeks or holiday camps or back in the day, open-air sermons or however it happened. It was before I was around. But when you help at something like that and you're there, you come away with a great high sometimes, don't you? And it would be like that. The apostles were on a great high. That's the first section of our passage here. They'd be really happy. And then if you look in verse 17, one of the worst things, I wasn't very good at English at all, but one of the worst things you can see here is a but. So you go from the high, and then it says but, and straight away we go down to the low, because they've come from this high, and the apostles are coming into some persecution here. The religious leaders aren't happy with what they're doing, and they're not happy with their teaching. And so they put them in prison. But as we've seen, God wouldn't even let them stay there one night. Sent an angel and freed them. And the angel said to them, so God's message to them, was to keep teaching. Now remember, the apostles have suffered a little bit in the past. In Acts, we see this kind of the pattern of blessing, growth in the church, persecution. Blessing, growth in the church, persecution. That's what's going on in these few chapters in Acts. So they have faced persecution already. They've been told specifically not to teach in Jesus' name. They're just ended up in prison for teaching in Jesus' name. An angel comes along to them and says, I'm going to let you out. And they'd say, yes. And then he said, but you're to go back into the temple and you're to teach about Jesus. I want you to do exactly what you've been told not to do by the religious leaders and exactly what's got you in this trouble in the first place. Quite a scary thing. And when you read that, as you think about it, there's a bit of tension being built here because this is a story. The tension is building. You kind of, part of you is thinking, don't do it. Just don't, you know, save yourself. Don't get yourself into trouble. Take the safe option. You've done a good job already. You know, you've ended up in prison. You've been doing God's work. Just, you know, caw canny, okay? And you think, just kind of, you'll be all right. Don't go back and do that. But then part of you is also probably thinking, they've been given a mission from God here. They're to go and boldly teach the gospel. And they've just been told, go and do it. And although it's pretty scary, you think, go on, let's go and see what happens. Go and complete your mission kind of thing. That's what the two sides of this are. They'll be being torn by this. And what happens? They go back. They're faithful. And they go back, even though they know it would be very dangerous. They know it's going to be dangerous going back. They just ended up in prison. So that's like the best that could happen to them next time is that they'll end up back in prison. So probably something worse. They're aware of this by going back to do that. So they go back. So we see a very strong faith. They're very determined, being very bold. And they go back to the temple at the first opportunity. And they teach. This would have been, it says, this would have been in the morning. They were in prison at night. The temple wouldn't be kind of open for teaching, if you like. So they would go back at first light the next day. And they teach at the first opportunity. And what they're doing here is they're choosing to obey God rather than to kind of cave in to the worldly demands or the worldly pressures. They're deciding not to listen to the religious leaders. They're going to listen to what God's told them to do. Now, some of you might remember when I was a little bit younger, I used to play rugby. Now, I wasn't particularly good. I put my hands up and say that now. At the time, I thought I was amazing, but I wasn't that great. But there was a guy in our school and used to play for us called Josh, and he was Australian, so you'd think he was going to be good at rugby, but he was. And I remember playing, it was either Gala or Selkirk, and this happened the whole way through school, because you played the same group of people, obviously the same age group. And there was this guy from either Gala or Selkirk called Jock. And Jock was massive. He was really tall, he was pretty strong, perhaps carrying a little bit extra weight as well. And when you're a bit younger, that was pretty scary. And I'm fairly sure the other team's tactic every time was, give the ball to Jock, and he'll just run through everyone and you'll do pretty well. And I think some of the times they said, give the ball to Jock, and Jock run at Declan, and then you're guaranteed to get a try. So there was this big beast, if you like. And I remember playing, and we had Mr. Lake and our Mr. Chang Ling stand at the side coaching us, and they'd say, just go in and tackle Jock. Bring him down. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Get your arms around his ankles, and he'll come straight down. And we were all standing there saying, aye, right, sure, definitely. And so you'd be on the pitch, and Jock would be running at you. And here'd come Josh out of nowhere. You know, it wasn't even his kind of turn to tackle. He'd come out of nowhere, head down, round the ankles, boom, Jock was down. Time after time after time this happened, if he ran at anyone else, we pretty much ran along beside him so that we didn't have to tackle him. We would just run out of his way, avoid getting hurt, avoid anything like that. But Josh, he knew what he had to do, and he did it. Even though there was a very big adversary, very big opposition, he kept going in and tackling him. He was very determined to stick to what he was doing. And that is similar to what is happening with the apostles here. They are facing quite a scary opposition, and they could do a Declan and just say, nah, I'll go home, thanks, and I'll stay safe. Or they could go in and they could go and do what they've been told to do. And that's what the apostles are doing here. They're going back for more. They're going back to literally get hurt. And so they go back into the temple, they teach. We know that the religious leaders send the guards, eventually come and find them. And they get taken back. They're essentially arrested again and taken back to the religious leaders. And what happens next? They're speaking to the religious leaders who, the top, the big cheese. And these are the guys who have ordered them not to speak, not to teach about Jesus. And what do? Slap them with the gospel. They teach them about Jesus right to their face. That is an extremely bold move. It's kind of like when James Bond comes face to face with the villain and, you know, he does some amazing thing and attacks him. This is what's happening here. They're face to face with the head of the villain, if you like, the top of the religious leaders. And they tell them the gospel message. They explain the gospel message and they give them a chance. They give them a chance for repentance, but they don't take it. And they end up in the most serious danger they're in yet. They're threatened with death. But they're delivered. They receive a beating, yes, but they don't die. God's hand is in there and he keeps them safe enough. And an interesting thing here is that the reward for their obedience was still suffering. Yeah? Although they get away, they still get a beating. And it says they rejoice. And I thought about this for a while, and I think, why on earth would you rejoice? But if we take the example of Josh again, every time he tackled Jock, big guy, generally Jock could land on him, and he'd get squashed, or he'd get stood on, or he'd get hurt. And he'd get up, and he'd go back in for more, and he'd get squashed, and he'd get stood on, and he'd get hurt, and he'd go back, and he'd tackle him. And every time he did what he was told to do, he got hurt. He felt pain for it. But because of that, he knew he was doing it right. And the apostles, although they went and did God's work here, and they still got a bit of persecution, they still got a bit of beating, they knew they were doing it right. They knew they were doing God's work right. And that's why they're rejoicing, because they think, you know what, we were given a mission, and we went and did it. That's why we are very happy about this. So they rejoice. And then what happens is they go away and they keep teaching and preaching about Jesus. And if you read on to Acts, you'll see the church grows even more because of that, because they keep going around and teaching people about Jesus. So what we have here is that God's communicated his plan to the apostles for what he wants them to do. And they stick to it in the good times and in the tough times. So when they're being blessed, they continue teaching about Jesus. When they're being harassed, they continue teaching about Jesus. Now, what we see here is that back in chapter 4, the apostles prayed that they would boldly go and preach the gospel where they were. And we see great determination from them in this section. They keep hanging on. They're very bold, they're very determined. They're living very distinctively and not giving in. Now, they're able to do that because they're given the help of the Holy Spirit. When they prayed to go and do something, God told them, God obviously communicated to them that he wanted them to go and teach the gospel. And they prayed, help us to do this boldly. So what does God do? He gave them help and he gave them the Holy Spirit. And that's something for us to learn, is that when we pray to go and do something boldly, that we want to go and do something from God, expect help. God will send his Holy Spirit. It tells us this in the passage. He sends his Holy Spirit to come and help us to go and live boldly in this case. And what was the results of that? Growth in the church. You have to read on to the next chapter to see that, but there's definitely growth in the church because they continued to live boldly. And they were doing what God had told them to do. For us, there's the challenge. Challenge as individuals and challenge as a church, especially just now. Do we pray to God to go and live boldly? And as a result of that, expect to be given assistance, to be given help from the Holy Spirit to go and do what God's asking us to do and go and do what we are asking God for us to be able to do. If we pray to go and spread the gospel in peoples, expect that God will help us. So that's a challenge for us, that we should be encouraged, that we'll be given help to go and do that, and not to be scared that it's unachievable for us, because God's help will be there, will be behind us. And it's in verse 32 that we see that we'll be given help from the Holy Spirit as our encouragement. Now, just moving on to our last character, Gamaliel. This is a very interesting person in the Bible, in the history, or if you go and look into Gamaliel even more, he turns out to be quite an interesting character and quite crucial, actually, in several other New Testament characters' sort of life. But that's not what we see of him here today. So if you look at the story, when Gamaliel comes into it, the apostles have been arrested, and the council is absolutely enraged with the apostles, and they want to kill them. They're very angry. However, what we see is that they're given some wisdom that they can't fight God, and that's very true. You can't fight God. So what Gamaliel is saying here, he's not necessarily saying that the apostles' teaching is true. He's not necessarily saying that the gospel is correct, that if you believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, you can be made right with God. He's not saying that is true. But what he's saying is, if it's not true, these guys, they're not going to be successful anyway. They're not going to be a problem. They'll die out, and it's fine, so don't waste your energy on it. But if it is true, then you don't want to be seen opposing God. Now, I read this several times. I've read it my whole life several times. And every time I read this, I think, you know what? He was a smart guy, because he's kind of covering both bases there. But the more you think about it, it's not smart at all. What Gamaliel is telling everyone to do here, and what he is doing, is saying, sit on the fence, okay? He's saying, postpone making a decision, and this way you won't be caught out. And in worldly senses, especially in the world we live in just now, that seems very smart. But Gamaliel had the chance here to say the apostles were right, and that he could repent and he could tell everyone else to repent. He could have taken the apostles' side. And he was of the intelligence, you could say, to know that. And he had enough Bible knowledge to know that the apostles were right. He'd seen the miracles himself. He knew it. But he didn't. What he's elected to do is postpone doing that. He's kind of saying, you know what, let's just give it a while and see if they die off and then we know they're wrong, or see if they're successful and then maybe we know they're right. He's choosing to wait. And when you look at the religious leaders here, it's quite wise that they choose not to oppose God. You could give them a thumbs up for that. But also what they don't do is they don't side with God. They think that by postponing making this decision, it's the safe bet, it's the smart thing to do. And upon reading it, sometimes you think that is. But it's not at all. It's not smart at all. the gospel message, the apostles' message, does not permit a non-decision. And this is a really, really important thing. The gospel doesn't permit a non-decision. You can't delay deciding whether the gospel is true or not. You can't delay deciding on whether God exists or he doesn't. Once you've heard the gospel, you've heard it. You know it. Yeah, you might want to find out more, but you can't just choose to say, you know what, I'm going to postpone making that decision for 10 years. Because what you're actually doing there, what the religious leaders were actually doing here and what Gamaliel was doing here, is he was saying, I'm going to postpone, but what that actually means is you're saying no. You're saying you disagree. Because if it was true and you believed it, you would go with it and either believe it or you don't. So he is essentially saying here, I don't believe they're right. And although it seems like it's quite a wise decision, it's not. And the same is true today. We can't delay making a response to the gospel once we've heard it. And it's kind of like the situation where you meet an old friend, not old in age, a friend you've known for a long time and perhaps not seen for a while. And you meet up and you have a great time. And you think, let's do this again. Let's meet up more regularly and rekindle our friendship. And I know I'm not that old, but I have had that situation several times already. And I think, yeah, you know what, we'll do that. So you go away and then it pops into your head, oh, you know, I should really give them a text or give them a phone, arrange to meet up. And then you think, oh, I'll do it later. And then later becomes never. Sometimes later does happen, but quite often later becomes never. What you don't want to get caught in the trap here is saying, I'll decide on this, I'll decide on the gospel later, I'll decide on God later, I'll do it later, because then later becomes never, or later becomes too late. And we can't do that. So the application for us here is if you're a believer, we need to be wary about where we are getting our advice from, where we take wisdom from. Because although here it seemed like the religious leaders were getting some pretty sound advice, and what at first sight looks really wise, but in actual fact it's not at all. And as believers, we need to be conscious of not falling into that trap and checking where we're getting our wisdom from, if you like. For the non-believer, the kind of message is, do you realize if you haven't decided whether God exists or not, whether Jesus exists or not, do you realize that by postponing that decision, that is a no decision? That's not a I'm all right just now. It's a no. There's no neutral here. Once you've heard it, you can't go back. And I would encourage you, if you find yourself in that situation, to do something about it. I'm more than happy for you to speak to me. Ian is more than happy for you to speak to him or whoever you're sitting next to today. Don't postpone it, because you should know now you can't. That isn't an option. We can't get away from that. So just to pull this together, the results of bold living. We saw in chapter 4 that the apostles prayed that they would go and live boldly for God. And in this section here, we kind of see some of the results of that. That if you pray to go and live boldly for God, to expect some opposition, some persecution. And the question is Satan trying to stop us from worshipping God and from meeting together as a congregation and encouraging each other? When we pray to go and live boldly, we should expect some support and protection. If we try and live a holy life and live boldly, we will be enabled to when we ask for God's help, and that does happen. So we should be encouraged and expect some support. And the last point, we should know that there is no sitting on the fence and there is no indecision to be had in matters where God is concerned. And if we're trying to do that, we need to snap out of it and not get caught doing that. So just as we close there, I'll pray for us and then we'll sing our last song. Father, thank you for bringing this message to us. Please help us to ponder it and to think on it and to take away what we've learned in response to your message to us. Amen.